I would like you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be dealing with a passage, verses 25 of chapter 5, and then all the way through Galatians 6, verse 4, 1 through 4. This morning, as it relates to this matter of the Spirit-filled life. We had discussed some of those things earlier and what it meant to be walking in the Spirit and so on. And now we're going to unpack it in a little bit of a different way. Last time we looked at this text, we noted how to walk in the Spirit by being in prayer and the Word of God and so on. And we noted the fruit of the Spirit, of what occurs as we walk in the Spirit. But then I want to today note that there are four marks of a life walking in step with the Spirit. That's where we're really going to be talking about this morning. The marks of a life of that individual who is walking in the Spirit. What does that look like in the life? We've seen the fruit that comes, but what does that fruit applied to specific areas of life look like in our lives? And before we go to the Lord in prayer, I would like to, just by way of an introduction with that, I want us then, as I preach from the Word this morning, I want you as an individual to be asking several questions. If you're a husband, I want you to ask the question, do these four marks, are they seen in my marriage? Because you as a husband are responsible for the course of the marriage, and so on. If you are a father, if you're a grandfather, ask yourself the question, are these marks of the Spirit-filled life, are they clearly seen in my home? If you are a wife, if you're a mother, are these marks exemplified and seen in my life? If you are a child, do these marks clearly are they clearly seen in my life and my relationship with my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters? And then ask yourself the question, are these marks in the life of those people that you relate with on a daily basis, whoever you might be? And then ask the question, do these marks give a clear reflection of what's going on at Grace Community Fellowship? Are they very clearly seen in this fellowship? Now, a qualification with this. All of us have failed in these areas. All of us are failing in these areas. And all of us will fail in these areas. So let's just level the playing field right there, okay? We're all in the same boat when it comes to these things that I'm going to be sharing with us from the Word. But we don't stop with failure. We move on to this issue of faith, right? You can either live your life out of fear and failure, or you can live it out of faith, one of the two. And so we want to move to this matter of faith. And again, as you have noted, I have said it, and I will continue to say it, out of Romans chapter 12, God has granted each and every one of us a measure of faith. We're all at different levels to some degree. Some of us are going to live the things out that we're going to talk about this morning in larger ways than others, but that does not mean that you are superior to other individuals, as we will see. Be careful that we do not think we are something when in actuality we are nothing. We're going to talk about that. That's a painful nothing. God has granted each one of us a measure of faith, and so let us then, in view of our past failures, in view of our present failure, in view of our future failures, step out in faith and trust the Lord for the grace and the measure of faith that He has given to us. And then let us see these things increasing in our homes, in our marital relationships, in our parental relationships with our children, in the relationships that we have with one another here at Grace Community Fellowship, and the relationships that we have with those outside of Grace Community Fellowship. And so with that, we trust the Lord that He will do mighty things in our life this morning from His Word. So with that as an introduction, Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you that you are raising up a little local body of believers here in this little, somewhat remote area of America and then of the world. And Lord, we realize that this is your work. You are doing this work. It is nothing of our own. And so we rely desperately on the Spirit of God and upon you to do this work, to continue it in our life. And Lord, we pray that you would move us this day as we submit ourselves to the Word of God to rise up to be people who are clearly walking in step with the Spirit, that we are obeying your Word, and that these marks that we're going to talk about this morning that you have outlined from your Word, that these marks would clearly be evident in every aspect of our lives, that you might get the praise, that you might get the glory, and that when others look into our lives, as we've prayed so often, that they would see Christ, and that they would see Christ crucified, and that they would see Christ raised, and that they would see Christ exalted on the throne of God, in whatever facet and aspect that may be. But let us be Christ bearers to those around us as a result of our time in the Word this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So let's read this passage of Scripture first, and then let's dive into it. And I trust that it will be very practical for you this day. Let's pick it up at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another or to another. For each one will bear his own load. For each one will bear his own load. We will stop there. Let's look at that great text. I think from that text, as I've mentioned before, there are four marks of a life that is walking in step with the Spirit. And so I'm just going to dive right into it. Here's the first mark. The first mark is this. The first way that you can tell, that you can know that you're walking in step with the Spirit, as verse 25 talks about, you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and then he says to walk now in that Spirit, in step with it. The first thing out of the chute with that, the first step you'll take is this, is that there will be a desire to live at peace with the brethren. There will be a desire to live at peace with the brethren. That's the first mark of a life walking in step with the Spirit. And I get that then from verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. What Paul is referring to here in Galatians of this individual who is not boasting, that person that boasts is a person who is void of any sense of real worth, but who wants to be admired by others. They have a self-assuming arrogance about them, and they want to appear as something more than what they really are. And so they go about trying to convince everyone of something that they really aren't. I'm the big shot, as it were. And usually, the course of their conversation is always about, who do you suppose? About themselves. You can tell a person who is a boasting individual when you come up to them, hi, how are you doing? And they then begin to rattle off all the issues of what they're doing, and they never stop to ask the question, how are you really doing? And then have a genuine interest in those facts. They start maybe with the question, how are you doing? And then they go on. You can tell they just turned the hearing aid. No offense there, but for those who have them, turned the hearing aid off and now they're tuned into something else, right? You've seen them, right? More importantly, maybe you have been them and done that. And so we need to be careful that we are not boasting, that we want to live in a peaceful manner with those around us, exalting others' needs above our own. And then, as we note there in the text, not challenging one another. There's another aspect of this whole issue. That is, these individuals are always about irritating people. They stir up people in an unhealthy manner. Okay? I would liken it to what goes on in the back seat of many family cars on long trips when you've got people poking and gouging one another, constantly playing Mr. Irritate, your neighbor. Okay? And that goes on all too often in the life of the fellowship. You know, Charles Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll, one time did a message, and he talked about believers, how believers are a lot like porcupines. You know, porcupines, you don't want to get too close to them, right? They get a little pokey, okay, if you get too close. Well, as the winter winds howl, all right, we get a little closer to one another. The trials and the struggles of life drive us together. But if we're not careful, we get a little too close to one another, and what happens? You start poking each other, and you fail to live at peace any longer with your neighbor. And so we need to be aware that if we're going to be walking in tune with the Spirit, number one, we're not going to be always talking about ourselves and boasting about ourselves, trying to convince everybody of all the great feats that we have done and so on. We're going to be interested in the lives of others, and then we're not going to be irritating and stirring up people to excitement, if you will, in a negative way. It's kind of like stirring the pot. You've heard that one. Or taking your dipper and rattling it in the bucket, right? You've heard that one. Or there's another illustration. You've seen them, the anthills, right? There's an anthill, and the ants are all doing their job as they ought to be doing until some little 8-year-old boy comes along and says, "That is pretty cool to watch those things all do their thing. But you know what would be even cooler is if I went and kicked that pile and just scattered everything about and made a mess out of the whole thing. And wow, look at them all go." And then it ceases to be cool when they start walking up his pant leg. Now, I've had that occur to me as an 8-year-old, so as he has as well. There you go. There you go. So then the third point that Paul brings out very clearly at the end of verse 26 is that we do not envy one another, that we are not jealous and covetous of one another. Now, I'm going to tell you, these characteristics, these three things that Paul brings out, are really things that can be seen in a more of an established church and fellowship, if you will. You know, at the beginning of any fellowship of starting a church, it's exciting, isn't it? Everybody's excited about the whole thing. And you know, we have a tendency to be able to overlook a whole lot of stuff in everybody's lives. But as we get to know one another a little more clearly and a little more closely, and things kind of settle into a routine, these three things can really become evident within the life of a fellowship. And we need to guard against them. We need to guard against boasting. We need to guard against irritating your neighbor. And we need to guard against envy and jealousy. Whether it be, look at the clothing that so-and-so is wearing today. I mean, did you see her or did you see him? They came walking through the door and it was just, you know, whatever you say it. I've heard those kinds of conversations around the dinner table after a fellowship, after church at various times in my 25 years of pastoral ministry. Thankfully, I've not heard it here, okay? But then you might say, look at that person's life. They've got the ideal family. They've got the ideal children. She's got the ideal husband. He's got the ideal wife. They've got the ideal job. Is it any wonder they are the way they are and the things that they do and so on? And we become jealous of one another and covetous of one another, of our homes and friends and family. And so we need to be careful that we do not slowly begin to bite and devour one another through self-interest. So therefore, we need to live at peace with the brethren. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And the key to being at peace with all men is to be content with God's dealings with you. Does that make sense? You are at peace with other people in the fact that you are not boasting about who you are because you're at peace with God's dealing with where you're at. You know, I may not be able to bench press 350 pounds like some other guy does, and I don't want to try to go around and convince everybody that my muscles are bigger than what they really are. That's not the case. Or I may not, you know, have everything in control in my life like everybody thinks I do, and I want to try to give that air, so I'm going to boast about all my spiritual things that I have done and accomplishments that I have done. You know, so-and-so came over, and this person got saved, and I went over there, and I did that. And I mean, we convince and go on down the line. No, we need to be convinced of God's working and dealing in our life and content with it, where we're not irritating others and not jealous of one another. So that's the first mark. That's the first mark of a person who is walking in step with the Spirit. They are seeking to live at peace with those around them. And you could add to that phrase, by being content with God's dealings with them. You could say that. Secondly, there will be a gentle, restorative, humble, there's a gentle, restorative, humble attitude in dealing with the wrongs of the brethren. A gentle, restorative, humble attitude in dealing with the wrongs of the brethren. Now, I get that from verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 there. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Now, you notice the first word there is brethren. That's a family term. The Amplified, I think, uses the terms brothers and sisters. Those are family words and family terms. This is a term that would include all believers, and this is a term which reflects every believer's responsibility to every other believer. We are family. We are brethren. We are not just so-and-so across the room. We are not just simply another club member. Grace Community Fellowship is not just one more club that you go to on, and you just happen to go to it on Lord's Day. That is not the case. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are God's children. We have been granted that right by God Himself, as God has moved in each one of our hearts to acknowledge our sin and to look to the cross, look to Christ, and thereby, as a work of then the Spirit of God in our life, He has placed us into the family of God. And that family will go on forever. It will go on forever and ever. So if you don't like your Christian brother here on earth, praise the Lord, some transformation is going to occur in heaven, whereby you will come to like your Christian brother, right? Because God's going to remove all those kinds of divisions and so on. We need to be working on that at this point. And so there we are with the first word, brethren, right out of the list here in Galatians 6:1. So we've got family members, each one of them living together. Now you notice the words, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Even if anyone... Can I say it like this? In worst case scenario, somebody's going to be caught in a trespass. Somebody is going to do something that is not correct, okay? They are going to find themselves in a situation where they have been perhaps surprised and overpowered by sin within their life. That's the word caught there. And then the word trespass has the idea of any type of wrong, which is a stepping out of or stepping off of the trail, slipping, as it were, off of the trail. I liken it to what occurs when it rains. If you live in a heavy clay area, soiled area, when it rains, the clay gets very, very slippery. Okay? And that's really the picture. Here it is. You've got a believer. You've got a person who is not generally desiring to live in disobedience, not willfully disobeying, as it were. There is a stronger word that is used for that. But you've got a person who's seeking to live in obedience to the things of God, and for one reason or another, one lack of discernment or another, they find themselves overtaken with sin. They slip off of the trail of the path of holiness, as it were, in the muddy quagmire, as it were, of sin. That's the issue. This is describing a person whose general attitude and habit is one of obedience, but for whatever reason, they have stepped from that. Let's give a few illustrations of what's going on here. Let's take David, for example. You remember David in the Old Testament. What was David known for? There's one phrase that David was known for. He was known as a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And yes, we could look at in 2 Samuel there, in 2 Samuel 11 and so on, and we could acknowledge that David was not doing what David was supposed to do as a king, right? He was supposed to be out battling in the springtime. That's when kings go out to fight. He should have been on the battlefield. But he didn't set out that morning necessarily to say, today, by the end of the day, I'm going to have an affair with Bathsheba. I'm not convinced that he set out to do that. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. Yes, correct. But there he is out on the roof and he sees her. And by the end of the day, he has slipped off of the trail, right? He has slipped off of the trail. Or you take Noah, for example, in Genesis chapter 9. Noah was the man who found what in the eyes of God? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he landed high and dry, as the song goes for the little ones. Okay? There's Noah, one of the eight, building the ark, saved from the judgment of God flooding the earth. And yet after the flood, what did Noah do? He plants this vineyard, he gathers up the wine, the grapes, makes wine, gets drunk, okay? And then that shameful situation occurred with his sons. There's Noah. Noah was not characterized by disobedience. But at some point, through wrong choices, through wrong discerning issues, found himself slipping from the trail. What about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? Abraham was called the what of God? The friend of God. We know Abraham lived by faith. He is the man illustrated in the book of Galatians as a man who stepped out in faith. God says, go to a place where I'm going to show you. You don't know it now. Go to there. I'm going to show it to you. So Abraham got up in faith and he left, right? And he moved to an area where God was going to show him. Well, along the way in Abraham's journey, you remember they ended up having to go to Egypt. And as he's going to Egypt, he looks around and he realizes that his dear wife is very beautiful. And he realizes that if he goes to this place, these are pagan individuals, and they're going to slit his throat, kill him, if you will, because they want Sarah. So here's what he tells Sarah to do. Don't tell them I'm your husband. I'm just a brother. Okay? So he connives this lie, right? To save his own neck. Okay? Abraham was noted as a man who generally walked by what? By faith. And here he is. Now he's fearful. He slips off the way. He slips off the way. What about Naomi? Remember Naomi? Naomi was that name. Her name meant pleasantness of Jehovah. Pleasantness of Jehovah. My joy, my bliss is what her name meant. So she and her husband head to a different area of the country, and they find themselves in famine. Her husband passes away. Her sons pass away. And now she, instead of looking to Jehovah as her pleasantness, now she looks at all of her circumstances around her, and she does not want to be called Naomi any longer. She rather wants to be called, what's the word? You remember that? Mara. Bitterness. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Can I say, normally her life was probably marked by faith and joy in the Lord, but through these circumstances in life, it became very heavy and very difficult for her. She slips off the way. That's the person. Or what about Esther? You remember Esther in that situation where she is brought by God into the palace and Mordecai, her uncle, gets wind that Haman is going to kill the Jewish people. He goes to Esther and says, look, you're in the palace. Do something about this. And she just sends a messenger back to Mordecai and says this. Listen, you know the rule. If the king doesn't summon you, guess what? And you approach him, you're dead. That's the issue. He has to summon you. He has to put the scepter forth and then let you come into his presence. Otherwise, you die. And Mordecai comes back to her and says, listen, don't you realize that God has providentially put you into this place for this very hour? And so then she says, all right, I'll go. And if I perish, I what? I perish. I'm going. But so here's Esther. Esther is a young lady who is generally walking by faith, but yet she finds herself in a very difficult position, and she gives to fear. And so she needs to be called back again. That's the kind of person that we're talking about here that is caught in any kind of a trespass. Okay? As Martin Luther said, he said it like this, the saints in this life now and then, through the enticements of the devil, fall into impatience, envy, wrath, error, doubt, distrust, and so on. Every last one of us is prone to that, if we're not careful. Now, can I say that these individuals in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, these individuals are not willful, crass, unrepentant, hardened individuals. These people are not unrepentant, and then they're to be restored back into the fellowship. That is not the case. If they were so, you could go to Matthew chapter 18 and find where, after church discipline, these individuals are unrepentant, they are to be treated as a heathen, as a tax collector, as it were. That's the way they're to be treated. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Paul tells them to admonish the unruly. By the way, that's in the present active imperative in Matthew and in 1 Thessalonians and in the next two texts that I'm going to go to. In other words, this isn't just an option for you and I within the church. It's a commanded action. When somebody is unrepentant within the church as it relates to sin in their life, when they've been confronted by one, by two, and then by the church, and they still do not respond, they are to be treated as a tax collector. They are to be admonished as an unruly person. They are not to be associated with, and they are to be admonished as a brother there, correct your ways, or they are to be rejected, as it would say in Titus chapter 3, as a factious man after the first and second warning. That's not who we're talking about here in Galatians chapter 6. We must understand that confrontation and repentance is assumed in the text for them to be restored. And so the spiritual individuals within the church are to restore those individuals who have been caught in sin. That is, they are those individuals who are walking by the Spirit, not necessarily the more mature, but those individuals who are walking by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit. They are to restore such a one. That's a commanded action. They are to correct. They are to make things complete and right. The word restore there was used of setting of broken bones. I like that picture. When a bone has been broken within the fellowship, individuals who are moved by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, are to come alongside of those individuals and restore them back. Seek to do what they can to mend the situation and mend it back to what it ought to be. And by the way, as well, that word is used of mending nets in Matthew chapter 4, where a net is broken. They need to mend that back together. That's the concept. Something that has been broken, fellowship that has been broken, a holy life that has been broken, we need to be a part of the mending process to bring that back together of that person who has repented. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 says it like this. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Really, that's the idea. So here you are. You're in a fellowship. You're seeking to walk by the Spirit. And what happens? Somebody rubs you the wrong way, or somebody finds themselves in a fault, in a sin, that they didn't necessarily intend to go there, but there they were. So now here we are. What should we do to help that individual to be restored back into the fellowship? They repent, and we look to them. And we deal with them in a gentle way. You notice in the spirit of gentleness, that is with an attitude of mildness and a mild-manneredness, a sweetness of temper, if you will. humility of heart. In other words, you don't just go in there and start rattling your saber in the individual's face and say, get it right and or else. No, how can we come along and help you? What can we do to direct you, to mend the wound that has been created by your sin, and so on? And all the while we do this, the text tells us to look out for yourselves. That is, to give heed to yourself, to pay attention to who you are, what you're doing, because you need to realize that you could be tempted in the very same issue tomorrow. Does it make sense? In other words, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Lest he falls. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, take the log out of your own eye before you go and take the speck out of somebody else's eye. In other words, you need to be examining your own heart, remembering humbly that you are what you are by the grace of God. Remember that old statement that a dear older lady in my first ministry, my first pastorate, came to me and said, you are what you are by the grace of God. And you there, but by the grace of God, go I. That was her motto. And do you realize that? There, but by the grace of God, go you. You know, we may look at that man who is stuck with an addiction of pornography and say, I would never do that. Don't ever say never. Satan is a roaring lion, and he's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And if you arrogantly separate yourself from the flock thinking, it will never happen to me, beware, you're ready for a fall. He'll take a hunk out of your hide that will leave very severe marks and effects for the rest of your life. We must be careful about walking in grace, for sure, as we deal with those around us. We are never beyond the sins of those of whom we are seeking to help. We are never beyond that. And we must not forget that. So the walk of the Spirit is noted and marked by a gentle, restorative, humble attitude in dealing with the wrongs of others. That's what it does. Thirdly, there will be a heart of compassion that moves us to actively assist the brethren in need. There will be a heart of compassion which moves us to actively assist the brethren in need. Do you want to know if you're walking by the Spirit? If you're walking in step with the Spirit, then ask yourself the question, is there a heart within me that desires out of compassion to actively assist the brethren? All too often within a fellowship, there is this tendency that we see in James chapter 2, where we read of an individual that says he loves his brother by saying this, go in peace, be warmed, be clothed, but yet we do not anything at all to actually physically help that individual in need. And James says, what use is that? What use is that? You can tell everybody till the cows come home, I love you. But until you actually actively, aggressively move out and physically assist that person in what way that God in His grace has given you the measure of faith to do, then your love is really quite shallow at best. Wiest, in his word studies, talks about this word bearing. See there in verse 2, where we are to bear one another's burdens. Again, that is in the present active imperative. In other words, it's a commanded action that you are to do. So if you want to know the will of God for you right now, God commands you to bear each other's burdens, to carry those things on your hands, in your hands and shoulders, as it were. And as Wiest word study says it this way, it refers to the responsibility that each saint should feel for the spiritual welfare of his fellow saints. It's that willing, helpful, sympathetic way, despite the fact that the bearing of these burdens may involve unpleasantness and heartache. Do you feel it? When you look around this room, do you feel any kind of responsibility at all to bear the burdens of those around you? If you don't, then I can tell you, you're not walking in line with the Spirit of God. And you're not walking in line with the will of God. Because God's will is right there for you, right there for us, commanded for us to be continually doing it. And can I say this, that it is not an occasional helpful act, it is a life of helpful acts. It's in the present tense, which means it's something we need to be continually doing. So we need to be careful that we're not patting ourselves on the back and say, well, I helped so-and-so 2 years ago. Well, great, praise the Lord, you did that. But guess what? What are you doing today? What are you doing tomorrow? Because there's still needs within the body. Now, what are those needs? We go to the word burdens there, bearing one another's burdens. The word there, burdens, is an interesting word. It has to do with that which is a heavy load. A heavy load. A weight beyond normal. That is, the circumstances and trials in life that are above the norm, that go beyond the norm. For example, there could be the struggle of besetting sins, of worry, of addictions within a life, or of fear and unbelief that are beyond the normal. If you've ever been addicted to anything to some degree, you try to fight that on your own and you're going to find that you can't do it on your own. You've got to have someone else there to help you through that. That's the first element of this burden. But then the second element of the burden might be those struggles within the race that God has set for each one of us, right? Do you realize that today you took another step on the track, the racetrack that God has providentially set for you? And that racetrack is not the same for each person. Some of us may be on the racetrack of poverty and financial struggles. Some of us may be on the racetrack that involves some disease or some disability or a divorce that you didn't call for, or an old age issues, or loneliness, or illness, or death, or being unequally yoked in marriage, or having a blended family, or whatever. God, in His providence, works in all of those and has set the course. And I'll tell you, after 25 years of ministry, those things are difficult. They are above normal, if you will. Just deal with the matters of death. Just take that one alone. How many have ever gone through death of a loved one and done it all on your own? Okay? All by yourself, absolutely having nobody around you. You know how difficult that is. You know how difficult that is. We need to be bearing one another's burdens in those ways and in those areas. Luther said it this way: believers need to have strong shoulders and mighty bones to carry their brother's weakness. Strong shoulders, mighty bones to carry one another's weakness. With Christ as our example, who when He bore, carried our burden of sin to the cross, we ought to bury the heavy burdens of the brethren. In doing so, we are showing that we are living in obedience to the law of Christ. As it says there, if you do that, thereby you're fulfilling the law of Christ. You're living in obedience to that, not in a justification sense. You can't take that to God and say, look, I've done all these things. I've helped my brothers in those abnormal burdens that they're facing. I've been there for them. Therefore, let me into heaven. You can't do that. Won't get you there. We're not justified by the works of the law. We're justified by faith in Christ. But after faith, we know that the law is given to us as a guideline of how to live. And therefore, we can fulfill it. Jesus Christ said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Galatians chapter 5, we could read in verses 13 through 14 that we're to serve one another. And thus, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the third point of a spirit walk within our lives. The fourth one is that there will be a humble self-examination. A humble self-examination which motivates humble fulfillment of our God-given responsibilities and calling. You want to know if you're walking by the Spirit, in line with the Spirit? Well, then there's going to be this humble self-examination which motivates you to a humble fulfillment of our God-given responsibilities and calling. Where do I get that? I get it from verses 3 and following. Notice this: for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There is a problem within every one of our hearts, and that is pride. And pride will move us to think that we are something when in actuality we are nothing. And it will show itself particularly in this situation right here when you've got needs of the brethren, when you've got brothers and sisters that find themselves in sin. They are repentant. They want to be dealing with the issues, but everybody stands back aloof of them. No, this person did that. I'm not touching them. There's this tendency within us to rise up and think we are something by making statements like this. I am above the problems of others. I don't need to, nor do I want to, get my hands, my time, my possessions dirty in helping somebody else. That's thinking something when in actuality you are nothing. Or it might show itself in this. I am beyond the point where I need anyone else. I can do this on my own. I can do this on my own. I don't need you. I can live my Christian life without you. That's thinking that you're something when you're really absolutely nothing. Or it might show itself this. I'm above falling like so-and-so fell and slipping. You'll never catch me slipping in that way. Or, boy, you know, aren't I, as you drive home after you visit with somebody within the fellowship, you kind of tend to pat yourself on the back. I'd never get myself into that mess. I mean, if they just knew how to budget, if they just knew how to do this, if they just knew how to do that, and you know, I do, so praise the Lord, I'm a little more of a better cut than them. A.T. Roberts, a Greek scholar, brings out the thought here. It's when a person thinks he's a 10 when he's actually a 0. Okay? That's really the thought. You run around saying, I'm a 10. I don't want to mess around with anybody else's problems. I don't need to get involved in that. Or I'm beyond anybody's need or me needing them. Or I'm above the fall. Or maybe it's this way. I'm alone and no one cares or is paying attention to me. It's the other side of this coin. You're thinking you're something because your little world revolves all about who? You. And you spend a lot of time pitying you. You're thinking you're a 10. You're thinking you're more important than what you really are. And in fact, you're a 0. Pride goes before a fall. Deep within us, we can easily slip into thinking that we are more untouchable, more valuable, more worthy than what we really are. The scripture never, and I can use that term very authoritatively, it never, never tells us that we are to think more highly of ourselves or better of ourselves. Instead, we are told not, a direct quote, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But rather, we are to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. The problem is not that we hate ourselves or that we think low of ourselves. The problem is, regardless of what side of the coin of that issue that you're on, we think way too much of ourselves. So much so that we can, on the one side, think we're a 10 because we're above everybody else, or on the other side, we're a 10 because nobody likes me. And we've got pride in one way on this side, pride in another way on the other side. We must clearly understand the word nothing. What part of no don't you understand? Have you ever heard that phrase? Okay. The question ought to be, in regard to these things, what part of nothing don't you and I understand? As sinners, every human being is in the same position. None is better than the other. God is not partial. We are all in the position of nothingness. We are all spiritually bankrupt, and our goodness is as filthy rags. Without Christ, we are nothing but condemned. And praise God, only in Christ are we accepted in the beloved. Where does your value come from? It comes from God's valuing his son, right? You and I are enemies and haters of God. God does not value us at that point. He values his son. And when his son's righteousness is put upon your life, then there is value to that life. Does that make sense? That is the issue. So we need to be careful that we don't walk around like Paul told the Corinthians when he asked the question, what have you gotten that you did not receive? What do you own that you didn't get from somebody? And it's a rhetorical question, because the next question is, then why do you act as if you, why do you act as if you didn't receive it? The rhetorical question is this: you don't have anything that you didn't get given to you. Everything that you have right now, I guarantee it, everything you own and everything about who you are was granted to you by God himself. You didn't work for it. You didn't pull up your proverbial bootstraps. If you say, well, I did, yes. Well, let me ask you the question. Who gave you the strength to pull up the bootstrap? Who gave you the breath today to walk on God's earth? You're breathing God's air. God is giving you the energy. Everything we have has been given to us by God. So then why do we act as if we do it on our own? Why do we act as if we're something, a 10, when in actuality we're a 0? Christ is the 10. Christ is the 10, not me. And so we need to be careful in these things as we apply them into our life. Calvin said this: none has anything to claim a right to boast. We are destitute of every good thing. Jeremiah said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. And let not the mighty man boast in his might. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's the issue. Paul said it in Galatians 6:14 in a little while when we will go through that passage, when he said, may it never be that I would boast in anything but the cross of Christ. We did not come to faith in Christ with anything to boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Should boast. We didn't come to Christ through anything of our boast. And we do not grow in faith or fight the good fight of faith with anything to boast. Boasting of any kind in an effect to make us something when in fact we are nothing apart from Christ is nothing but self-deception. That's what he said. You deceive yourselves. Irony, isn't it? While we try to trick, there's the key word, trick other people to believe we're someone we're not, we are only actually tricking ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves when we're trying to present these things. We're deluding ourselves. That's the word. We're speaking in subjective fantasies. That's the idea. In other words, you are living in a subjective fantasy when you think you're above getting involved in the burdens of other people around you. You think you're living out a subjective fantasy when you feel that you are beyond that sin. You're living in a subjective fantasy when you think that you're all alone and you give in to despair as such. So what's the remedy? We, each one of us, verse 4, present active imperative, we've got to examine ourselves. We've got to test ourselves. That word there is used of metals of the day when they would test them for purity. We've got to examine our lives. We've got to look into our lives and see where this pride is and eradicate it from our life. The Amplified says it this way: but let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. That's what we must do, so that we might live with a clean conscience as Paul did before God and before man. And then, once we have done that, then we go to verse 5. We must bear our burden alone. We must bear that load alone. Now, this is a different type of a burden than up in verse 2. This is a burden that refers to the normal responsibilities of everyday life. You know, there's some people that want to have everybody bear every one of their burdens. Okay? I mean, you come with needs, boy, the needs just never end. That's not what we're talking about. You know, you've got responsibilities. I've got responsibilities. And you've got to bear them on your own. Those normal responsibilities of everyday life. You've got to bear them on your own. When you get something that's beyond normal, that's when we come in to help you, okay? And that, whether that's besetting sin or whether that's an issue of the race that you're on, whatever that may be, but there is the normal burden. For example, this term was used in the military of the day of the sack or the backpack, if you will, that the soldier carried. Everybody carried the same weight, the same burden. I can't carry this guy's, and he can't carry mine. You've got 80 pounds. That's what you're supposed to carry. That's the picture here. And each one of us must examine our lives so as to remind us of how much God's grace is at work, giving God the glory, and then humbly and quietly doing what is in the realm of our responsibility, what is the part of our normal responsibilities in the Christian faith. So, there's the four marks of a life that is walking in step with the Spirit. There's a desire to live at peace with the brethren. There's a gentle, restorative, humble attitude in dealing with the wrongs of the brethren. There's a heart of compassion which moves us to actively assist the brethren in need. And then there's a humble self-examination which motivates humble fulfillment of our God-given responsibility and calling. Now, keep in mind, all of this is in context of verse 26, people boasting, people envying, and people challenging one another. Chapter 6, verse 1, of brethren who find themselves in sin, in faults, not willful necessarily, but there they are, they're sinning. What do we do with them? We try to restore them, work with them, teach them. Then there's those people in verse 2 that have that above normal a burden and load in their life of the circumstances that they're facing in life. And then it's in view of verses 3 through 4, whereby we are humbly examining our own heart, making sure we're seeing ourselves in the proper perspective. And then in verse 5, we're being responsible and doing what God has called us to do, i.e., that responsibility starts at verse 25 or verse 26 there of walking in the Spirit and living at peace and then bearing the burdens and so on. Okay? So that's all in the context. So, here's some application. If I haven't already given you enough, I don't know. All right? I've got a couple points. In order for us to do these things, particularly verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, in order for us to do these things, we must be able to counsel. All right? We must be able to help others, right? As those individuals who are spiritual, they're to restore such a one. You got to know kind of what's going on and what to do with the sin and all of that, right? You have to have a handle on that. It's as what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where he says of them, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Okay? You're able to come along and nutheteo one another. That's a Greek word for warning, exhorting, encouraging, teaching, and so on, one another. You're doing so because you're concerned for the welfare of the brethren. You're concerned for the glory of God. You're concerned that Christ be exalted in all of life. And therefore, then you confront. You confront the person and individuals out of meekness and patience using the Scripture to bring about a change. So in order to do that, you've got to know the Scriptures. You've got to learn yourself. And so how do you do that? How do you do that? Now, are you getting where I'm at or am I losing you? Okay? You've got brothers who've got burdens. You've got brothers who've got sin in their life. How am I to help? Here's classically what happens in this situation. Call the pastor. Right? How many of you done it? Call the pastor. He knows. I don't know. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Okay? That's not the way it's supposed to work. Be it known, you've just been given a burden. Now, if it's beyond what you can carry, then we maybe call the pastor. Okay? But you've been just given a burden by God's grace. You've been just given a burden. You've been given a stewardship of the soul of the individual who's found themselves in the fault, in the sin, or who's carrying that burden. How do you, as an individual, because you notice he says brethren, he's talking to everybody. He didn't just talk to the pastors there. He's talking to the whole brethren, the whole body. He says, this is what you need to do. You need to be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, so that you can bring these individuals who've got these struggles back into fellowship and so on. How do you do that? You lay up treasures in heaven. Brother Ed mentioned that earlier. By investing in good resources and training yourself how to deal with the regular everyday struggles that all of us have. Okay? Now, what I've done is I've come together with another resource for you. Okay? Back table. There is a resource list of biblical counseling. Okay? And there's websites here that you can go to if you've got a problem, you're faced with a problem, you know of a brother or sister in Christ who's got a struggle. What do I do about that? I'm not going to defer it to the pastor immediately. I'm going to seek to deal with this in the way that God has gifted me to deal with it. So you start hunting through these various websites of individuals who are solidly biblical and dealing with the various matters of life. I mean, everything from diseases to addictions to marriage issues to single issues to husband issues to fathering issues, all of these kinds of things that hit us every day, all right? And then there's several books that you can buy as well. You're going to lay up treasures in heaven as you purchase those kinds of things and study them for yourself so that you can help the brethren when times, when God brings them sovereignly into your life. Can I ask you this question? When was the last time you actually, physically, actively got involved in someone else's life to help them through a struggle of sin or what have you, to do it in a godly way? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you actually purchased a book, we'll say, with the view that I'm going to give this to so-and-so to help them in their walk with the Lord, or a pamphlet, or give them a website, or something of that nature? When was the last time? Now beware, your conscience is speaking loudly, and God is seeing what your conscience is speaking. Because if I know your heart, like I know most in the sense of after 25 years of ministry and seeing many other congregations, and I know my own heart is I fall way too short of what I know I ought to be doing in these things. There's all too easy of a tendency for us to say, wow, that was a good sermon, or that was a long sermon, and we walk out the door and we never, ever pick up the sword and actually use it in everyday practical living. Somebody calls us up, I'm struggling financially. What are you going to tell them? Somebody calls you up and says, you know, I've got marital problems. What are you going to tell them? Somebody calls up and says, I'm struggling with an addiction. What are you going to tell them? Are you going to help that person bear that burden? Or are you just going to let them bear that on their own because you don't want to get your hands dirty, and I don't want to get my hands dirty, and I don't want to spend my money on those kinds of things because, you know, they might just throw it in the trash can anyway. I don't want to do that. I want to use it for all my little things that I've got. We've got to be involved in the lives of other people. That's spirit-filled living within the church. We must do that. We must put our theology to practice. One of the great dangers of a church like this, we are big on preaching and theology, right? Getting it right. Amen for that, right? It all starts with those things. But if you and I never take the theology and put it into actual, practical, everyday living and put it onto the streets, if we just remain in the study, we're falling short and we lack understanding of the theology of which we're studying. Does that make sense? You can verbatim all the doctrines of grace. You can verbatim all the issues of the sovereignty of God. You can verbatim all of the matters of the inspiration of Scripture. You can do all of those things. You can quote all the various verses on this topic and that topic. But unless you're actually living those verses and putting it into practice, you become a clanging cymbal. That's all we are. And I don't know about you, but I don't want Grace Community Fellowship to be a clanging cymbal. Are you there? I want Grace Community Fellowship to be a place where people can come with all of their struggles and know that this is a fellowship that's going to admonish one another. And we're going to take the time to invest in understanding the intricacies of sin and so on, so that we can indeed help one another. whereby we're not just, oh, that was great today, and then we go off on our own separate little ways and never converse and never touch another life within the fellowship. That's not what you want. That's not what I want. It takes people who are committed to walking in step with the Spirit to get this accomplished. We must do that. That's the first application. The second one is this. We must be willing to be confronted and humble enough to repent. You know, there needs to be a transparency within the fellowship. We are all, let's face it, broken vessels, right? I didn't get any affirmation on that one at all. There must be some tens out there that think they're tens and they're actually zeros. No, we are all broken vessels. Every last one of us comes with baggage to this room. Every last one of us. Whatever that baggage may be, we come with baggage. We must not let the pride of protecting our own self-righteousness keep us from heeding a humble rebuke. You understand that? You follow that? We must not let the pride of protecting our own self-righteousness. May it never be that they would find that out about me. And I'm going to do everything I can to build a concrete wall that nobody's getting through. Because I don't want them to see that about me. Because, man, if they saw that about me, they would think less of me. Well, by the way, you're just, as what as the text said, you just deceived yourself. Because you know what? You're already at the bottom anyway. We're all at the bottom. That's the issue. And a fellowship never grows strong in isolated, non-transparent relationships. Never does. We have to be transparent. We have to be willing to accept the rebukes of brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's how it works. Let's just say it this way. Suppose another brother in Christ came to you and said, patiently, graciously, and so on, dear brother, have you considered this? This is what we're seeing here. I want to help you through this struggle. What's the first thing? Whatever may that struggle be, I'm not going to say anything because who knows where it might hit, okay, as to what a specific area. But when they come to you, what's the first thing that you do when you're confronted with an area of sin and wrong? The first thing you do is, oh, thank you, brother, for doing that. I love you for doing that. And you love me. You've just demonstrated your love to me in doing that. The first thing you and I do is we get the hackles up on the back of our neck and we say, who do you think you are telling me that? That's not transparency. That's pride. That's all it is. Just flat out, barefaced pride. Oh, that we would have a fellowship that would be humble enough to acknowledge our sin, humble enough to let the spiritual within the fellowship come alongside of us and carry our burdens and restore us into the fellowship. That's what we need. Thirdly, we must be willing to ask for help. We must be willing to ask for help. We cannot expect others to always see our need, much less know what to do about it. Do you realize that? Some individuals will sit, I've seen it 101 times to Sunday. Some individuals will sit there in the pew or at the table, wherever it may be, and they'll sit quietly and they'll stew for years, and then all of a sudden they come to you and say, I'm leaving the church because nobody cared about me, nobody came to me and helped me in my situation, and so on and so forth. And then they're gone. Let's face it, folks, I'm blind in one eye and I can't see out of the other. And most of you are the same way. We're all in this boat together. That is, we don't always see the needs of other people. And so if you've got a need, you've got to communicate those things to other people. That's what this whole attitude of Galatians 6:1 is all about. Transparent communication. Fourthly, right on the heels of that, then we must be vigilant in looking for the needs of others. Getting to know each other. Getting to know each other. How can you bear a burden of somebody else if you don't even know the burden because you don't even know the person? That's the issue. When was the last time? And I'm not making judgment calls or anything of that nature. Just trying to get questions out to stir us to think a little deeper than what we normally think of in messages and so on. When was the last time you invited someone else from the fellowship over to your home to get to know them? When was that last time? I don't know. When was the last time you called someone in the fellowship? Say, hey, can we go out for lunch? I just want to get to know you. When was the last time you did it? When was the last time you sent a little card? Said, hey, we're thinking about you, praying for you. Is there some way we can help you? Are we missing something in your life? When was the last time you sent an email? When was the last time you made personal connection with somebody else in the fellowship? If we're going to live these things out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 through Galatians 6, verse 5, we've got to be diligent and vigilant in looking out for the needs of others within the fellowship. We need to do these things. So there you have it. The walk of the Spirit, marked by those things. Oh, that God would raise Grace Community Fellowship up to rise up to embrace these kinds of things. Wouldn't you love to have this passage of Scripture woven through the fabric of this fellowship? I would. I desire that. We're praying for that. We want to work for that. But it doesn't come easy. And it doesn't come without a cost. Fight that good fight in this arena. Dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the time that you have given to us in the Word. We ask that you would just enable us, each one of us personally, whoever we are, wherever we are at, young, old, male, female, child, adult, parent, grandparent, whatever it may be, single, whatever, grant us wisdom and grace to apply what we're learning. Raise up Grace Community Fellowship to be a fellowship that it could be said of what Paul said of the Romans, that he was convinced that they knew how to admonish one another. They knew how to counsel one another. They knew how to teach and how to come alongside and how to bear one another's burdens. They knew how to do it humbly because they were people who had spent time examining the pride within their own life and laying that at the cross. They were individuals who understood that they were nothing and that only in Christ were they something. They were individuals who walked humbly and graciously and compassionately and gently. But they were individuals who were intent on being involved in the lives of the brethren. They were individuals not desiring to live an isolated, come and go kind of mentality, but they were individuals who were diligently devoting themselves to the saints. God, we are weak. We are feeble in these things. We need you desperately. Grant for us that there would not be a critical spirit that would creep into our fellowship, but that there would be a charitableness about us. That we would not bite and devour one another, but that we would seek to live in these ways at peace with one another. God, melt us together, fit us together as your people, as your building, and make a building for your glory and for your honor and for your glory. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.